You should find a bulletin. You should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should read, "Always Working," from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Always Working, from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. The verses will appear as we go through this together. Let us ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, we are thankful that You've given us this Word that's so encouraging, that's challenging to us. We believe this to be an accurate account of the things that took place when Jesus was on the earth. We believe that You've given it to us as a complete and full revelation. We believe that Jesus came to make the Father known and to help us understand who God is. So we thank You for this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. It's always humbling to me when I guess Father's Day rolls around, because my kids are always pushing me out of and then yesterday it was the living room. They're pushing me out. Say, "You can't come in here because we're making something for you." Okay, and Zoe's like working so hard on this, and she spent hours on this, and Zach too. And they're both in there working in their own ways, creating these things for me. I almost brought one with me, but I forgot to. And it's just such a special thing, you know. It's something that you treasure. I just don't know how to say it. It's very humbling, you know. It's very humbling to receive something from a child, right? It's humbling. But, you know, how special is that? There's a lot of... It makes me think of a lot of things. It makes me think of some good memories my dad and I made just throughout the course of growing up. Some really important things that I learned. One with regard to service. The men's group at my church was pretty strong, and when I was growing up, and my dad would take me to the men's retreat, even though I was in high school or at the time, and he thought that was important, and it was. And I'm thankful for that, and I got to be around men that were really good fathers, my father included. And such times we had, you know, we would go to state parks, and we would stay in the retreat centers, or we would camp out, or we would do those kind of things. Something else I remember is always looking forward to my dad coming home, you know, because it seemed like he was always working. And he was, right? I feel the same way. I'm always working. And Zoe, she pointed that out to me the other day. She says, "You know, Dad, you just got home from work and now you're working again." He's like, I was like, "What's wrong with you? Like, what are you doing?" And she might be right, you know. It's like, I can get caught up in that, right? I can get caught up in this work mentality and like, how much can I achieve? And then, you know, but that's only for a season, right? And then you kind of leave that behind. and you just take a break, right? But it's so hard for me to find a balance between the two. Because there's something about it, at least for me, that there's something about achieving, there's something about completing a project, there's something about just the idea of working, right? It's kind of built in, I think, to who I am. And I'm not going to speak for everyone, but I have to be careful, though, not to base my worth on what I get done. It's always a challenge. It's always a temptation, like, you know, to base your worth or to base your value on your achievements. Because it's partly true that, yeah, that is valuable, right? It does get things done. It is necessary. You got bills to pay. But there's some kind of balance. And I think more often than not, I need to tell myself, just take a break. Right? And just take a rest and be present in the moment with your family. And I was just listening to this stuff this week, and it's so alarming to me, but it's like 23% of the people, I think in the country, don't have a father present in their life. And of those 23%, 70% end up dropping out of school. And 80% end up in prison. And 90% run away from home. And it's just, it's so significant. Like, it's, I mean, there's situations beyond people's control at times, but it's so significant to have a father in the house. And certainly we could say a mother too, but I'm more addressing fathers because of Father's Day. But, you know, the presence of the parents in the house makes a difference in the lives of the children. I'm sure those of you who work with kids, or maybe your teachers or things like that, you see maybe a difference in a kid's life. Like the kid is doing well for years and years, and all of a sudden his grades drop off. You know, his attendance drops off. His attitude is totally changed. And not all the time, but sometimes you can trace that back to maybe a divorce that's taken place in the family. Maybe something, a hardship has happened. And the kid really doesn't know how to deal with it. So that ends up being how they deal with it. I wondered about kids often that I graduated with, that they were just, I didn't understand why they acted the way they did. But then it occurred to me, you know, maybe their life at home isn't all that great. And I can't prove it, but I think that was the case in some situations that I didn't understand it, right? I didn't understand it at the time, but I think it was the case. And I'm so fortunate, and I'm so grateful for my father. But we have to go to the Word of God here also. John chapter 5, verse 1. When sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I'm going to stop there. for a moment. It's such a sad situation. You think about this place where essentially disabled people would gather. And we learned later they would wait for the water to be stirred up, and it's a kind of a mysterious thing. But they would try to get into the water at a certain time, and hoping to be healed from whatever it was that plagued their life. So here this man is, and Jesus selects one of these people. We don't know how many were there. We're not told. But one man in particular, he goes up to him and he just asks him. After he learns he had been lying there for 38 years. So this, did he learn that from someone else? Did he learn that from the man? We don't know. But he just asks him a question. Do you want to get well? Because you can grow accustomed to your situation so much so that you just rather stay there. I'm good. People come by and put money in my cup, and I'm okay. But it's a good question, because this is really where it starts, right? If you want to change something, I guess you have to ask the question, or if you see something that needs change in your life, do you want to change? Because you can very well, you can see that you need to make a change, but you cannot want to make it. Because the change is scary, right? You have to wear a mask now, or you should, or you, whatever it is. You don't want to wear a mask, but you have to, and to go in certain stores, and it gets complicated, right? But do you want to get the stuff from the store or not? Because it comes down to that. Sometimes you have to comply with what is required at the moment. But he asks him a question. It's good for us to consider, essentially, do we want to be changed? Do we want things in our life to be better because we know Christ? And sometimes we have to say, we answer no to that. We say, not right now. I'm not ready for a change. I'm okay with the way that things are. I want to stay the same. So he just asks him a question. And the man replies in verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me." So he just explains his situation here. "Look, I can't get into the pool. What do you want me to do? I got this problem." Then Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." It's a bit of a picture here of the unloving nature of some of these people. Look, the guy just got healed, right? He had been there 38 years. He just got healed. He takes up his mat and he starts to walk away. They say, "Well, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath." And it's a little bit silly. That's a little bit legalistic. Or maybe we could say it's a whole lot legalistic. And we have to be careful about this, because I think, especially being in the church, it's very easy to point to someone and say, "Don't do that, don't say that, don't," bring a bunch of rules. And maybe that's not the best approach. Right? If you want to turn somebody away in a heartbeat, that could be an approach you could use. You could just say, "Don't do that, don't say that, stop that." You could be essentially the moral police. And you would stay busy for a long time, right? There's no shortage of this, but maybe this isn't the right approach. And I said this before, but maybe it's trying to understand, even though the person is doing things or saying things that we don't agree with, that we certainly would say are wrong, are categorically wrong. We maybe can approach it this way. We can say, you know, I'm trying to understand why you say this or why you do this. I'm trying to understand where you're coming from, because I'm coming from an absolutely opposite direction. And maybe, you know, the idea is seek first to understand and then to be understood. It's a powerful principle that I think we need to apply, especially right now. Man, I don't know what to think of all this. Like, all these protests and all these things that are going on, and it's a little bit out of control, and I don't have a solution, you know, but I have an opinion about it all, of course. But there's people that I respect that have an opposite opinion as me. And it makes me think, well, maybe there's another way they're looking at it that I'm not seeing. You know, maybe we can agree to disagree about this, and not, we can still be friends though. Maybe we don't have to just fight each other. And the second somebody brings up another idea or another view, just rip them to shreds. You know, maybe that's not good. Maybe there's a more loving approach. And maybe it's not even necessary for me to be the judge. Right? In certain situations, maybe it's not necessary. Because after all, I don't have the authority, right? I don't know. I think it's very broken right now. And I think, I just don't know. I think we need to maybe change our approach. So for verse 11, we see in John chapter 5, verse 11, but he replied, the man, this is the man who got healed, the man who made me well sent to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? We want someone to blame, essentially. And he's basically saying, look, there's some guy that healed me, and he told me to do it. Right? He's basically passing it to somebody else, and who would have been Jesus, right? And this guy says, and they said to him, well, we want to know who this guy is. Fair enough question. The man who was healed had no idea who it was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So obviously, he had been introduced now to this Jesus who healed him, which, you know, we're not told after this what happened to this man. And this is a revolutionary story he now has to tell. Like, Jesus came along, I was sitting there for 38 years, and now I can walk again. Like, that's a pretty incredible story. Like, nowadays, this guy would become a speaker. And he would go around to schools, and he would go around to churches, probably, and say, look what happened to me, right? That would essentially become his job. And verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always working, or always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. think there's some things here we can learn. That's what struck me about this passage was that Jesus just says, look, the Father is always working. Even on the Sabbath, right? On the Sabbath. And that the Sabbath was a day, you know, they had to set aside and no work could be done. They prepared the meals beforehand. The Friday before for the Saturday, so they wouldn't have to do that on the Sabbath. But later, a different portion of Scripture tells us that the Sabbath is for man. Right? And I think the idea here is that God isn't breaking His own rule as far as He's always working. Even on the Sabbath. And that we shouldn't be alarmed by that. Like, we're told that He rested on the seventh day from all His work, right? That's in Genesis. And I think He set that as an example for us. That there's some kind of balance that needs to take place between work and rest. And we get it wrong most of the time, I think, but still, you know, when we keep that balance, I think it's good for our health. It's good for our well-being. And the reason, and some of the reason, I guess, we can rest is because God is working. And if that makes sense, like, I can actually rest. I don't have to work nonstop because the provision of God is so great that it essentially offsets the time when I rest. Like, He's able to provide for me if I only work 6 days. Right? I still have enough. I still have enough for the seventh day. And it really is wonderful to think about it, that God is always working for me. And in some cases, through me. And it's wonderful, like, this idea that God is always at work. And I don't think there's no possible way we can understand all the ways that He's working. Moment by moment. Like, He's setting things up for us. As we walk into the future, there's already things prepared there. As we look back at the past, we can see maybe His hand working in specific ways. So it makes me think of the... that's how I feel at times, though. I feel like I'm always working. And I don't need to be, right? I feel like my dad was always working. And I was working with him at times, and there's so much work to be done. We have to chill out at times and just say, it can wait. And we have to be careful because life ends up being more than work. And I think for fathers, this is a bit of a challenge because some... And I know I can be prone to this, to get wrapped up in my work so much that I'm not present enough in my house. So there's a point, though, you know, like I said, I'm not saying that I've mastered this. I'm saying that it's a continual challenge for me. And there's a sense in which I got to forgive myself. And say, man, you know, I just got to be honest and say, I don't always get it right. In fact, maybe 50% of the time, maybe less than that. I don't know what the percentage is, but I have to forgive myself at times and say, I don't get it right. All the time. You know, I can't be a perfect father. I can't be a perfect provider. I can't be a perfect husband. I just can't. I can try. And I should try to be a good father and a good husband and a good provider, but I can't be a perfect one. So maybe you have to let yourself off the hook. It makes me think also that maybe you have to forgive your own father, because he wasn't perfect either. You know, it's useless just to hold on to a grudge. You know, and to let that come between you and your earthly father. Because it will, and it can, and it does. So you have to forgive yourself. You have to forgive your earthly father, because he's not perfect either. But if you're like me, you can say that though he wasn't perfect, he certainly was very good. Right? He certainly did impact my life in countless ways. And still does. You know, he certainly was very present in our family and a very faithful provider. And I could go on and on. You know, it was wonderful, the blessing I had. Not everyone has that blessing. And that makes it difficult. Because people tend to view God the way they view their own father, good or bad. And that can be a huge problem for some people. So again, you have to forgive the fact that your father wasn't perfect. But then you have to, I think, depend upon your heavenly father, who is perfect. And he very much is the perfect role model, the perfect example of fatherhood that we have. Right? You can look in the Old Testament and you can discover all kinds of things about God and his nature, his perfection, his love, his grace, his mercy. And you can look into the New Testament and still find, especially through Jesus, that Jesus was making the Father known. In other words, the Old Testament wasn't entirely complete in that we needed Jesus to come, not only to pay for our sins, but also to reveal more clearly who the Father was. And we see, I think, a great misunderstanding among the people of Jesus' day. You know, and they got the rules part down. And I think often as the church, we get the rules part down pretty well. Like, just follow the rules and you'll be fine. That's not the entire message. That's not bad to follow the rules, but it's not the essence, though, of what Jesus came, because we couldn't follow the rules, essentially. Because not one of us could keep the rules in a proper way. We couldn't get it right. So we needed that sacrifice. We needed that provision. We needed that example. We needed the illustrations and the stories that he gave. And we needed also the apostles who spent time with him to pass along the instruction that they received. So maybe you have to forgive yourself. Maybe you have to forgive your father. Maybe you have to trust more perfectly in your perfect heavenly father and more fully in that father who is there and who is eternal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the fact that you're always working for our good. For the good of those who love you, you're constantly working. You're doing things that we don't understand, that we don't see for us. And you really have set an example of fatherhood, and the bar is very, very high. We just can't reach it. But we're thankful for Christ, who, when we fail to be the fathers we should be, when we fail to be the people we should be. That we can rely on grace. We can rely on mercy. We can depend on forgiveness. And we can leave it in the past and move on. And it's so refreshing, Father, to just know we should have high standards, but we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves either when we don't meet the standard. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Please stand with us. We'll sing.